Say great.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that thine own deep presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine of 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by
Kai's, wow, that was full commitment. Kai, he just like jumped over the thing, y'all. So, hi. All right, so he's going to do his thing and I'm going to do mine. Good morning. Welcome, Santa Barbara Community Church. It is good to be together. As you already heard, my name is Benji. I serve as one of the pastors in this church. And today is our final sermon in this series we've been in this summer, looking at some of the great hymns of the faith. And I know, because I've heard from many of you, that you've really enjoyed this. I've really enjoyed this series. This has been really good for my soul. Next week, we are going to jump into our four-week anniversary series that we do every year, taking a look at who do we want to be as a church in the year ahead? What is God calling us to? And then after that, we're going to jump into the Gospel of Luke. I'm excited about that. But first, we have one last song to get into. And before we get into this song, we're actually going to talk about another song. So for a moment, let's allow our minds to wander to 1989. So maybe you've heard that it was the year that Taylor Swift was born. But if you lived through 1989, you may recall that a mere $4 at the movie theater would have gotten you a ticket to see When Harry Met Sally, or Do the Right Thing, or Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, or the biggest movie of the summer, Batman. 1989 saw the TV debuts of Seinfeld, The Simpsons, and Saved by the Bell, and presumably shows that didn't begin with the letter S, but I didn't find any of those. 1989, the World Series was interrupted by an earthquake. A line of tanks was interrupted by a lone protester in Tiananmen Square. That year, your boombox was likely playing Rhythm Nation by Janet Jackson, Right Here Waiting by Richard Marx, or Anything at All by New Kids on the Block. But the song that I thought of as I prepped this week was actually Billy Joel's We Didn't Start the Fire. So if you're not familiar with it, it's basically a history lesson set to music. It catalogs significant events that took place between 1949 and 1989. So it begins with Harry Truman, it ends with the Cola Wars, and it has 117 other references packed into 4.5 minutes. It's a bit much. It's like drinking from a fire hose. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because when we come to a hymn, sometimes it is clearly based on a specific text of Scripture. For example, Holy, Holy, Holy clearly draws from Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. Or, O Worship the King is clearly modeled after Psalm 104. But at other times, we come to a hymn like the one that we have in front of us today, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which we just sung together. Great is Thy Faithfulness was written by an American, Thomas Chisholm. He was born in Kentucky in the mid-1800s. So while many of the hymns we've looked at this summer originated in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, this song was actually published in 1923 by an author who died in 1960, which means that this now classic of the faith was not all that long ago a fresh expression of the faith. Now, Thomas Chisholm himself noted that Great is Thy Faithfulness, it didn't come from any specific situation. Instead, it is simply one of many expressions of faithfulness from a man who authored over 1,000 hymns in his lifetime. Now, the chorus of Great is Thy Faithfulness clearly references a passage from Lamentations 3, and we'll consider that soon. But as I sat with the text of this hymn over the past weeks, I was reminded of something that Mike pointed out in the very first week of this series. You may recall, Mike was talking with us about the hymn, And Can It Be? And he told us that its author, Charles Wesley, was a person whose heart was so saturated with Scripture that it simply just poured out of him onto the page. Well, Thomas Chisholm, it would seem, was cut from very similar cloth, because a close reading of this hymn shows that it's not just the chorus, but in fact, almost every line of this song is packed with scriptural resonance. There are references and allusions and direct quotations everywhere. It's a little like the We Didn't Start the Fire of hymns. It's almost like drinking from a fire hose if you take the time to sit and soak it in. Say, what was that scriptural reference? What was that allusion? And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to drink from a fire hose together. We're going to do something pretty unique, and we're going to do it together. We're going to work through this hymn one line at a time. And I'm going to read a line from the hymn, and then on the screen you will see a scripture that supports the claim that is made in that line. It's not the only scripture that could be quoted, but these are some representative scriptures. And we're going to work our way through this entire hymn together. Good? Clear? Let's do it. Here we go. I'll read the italic portion, and you will respond with the scripture. We'll read it together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hast provided. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Yet God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Join with all nature in manifold witness. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And here's our final verse. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Strength for today. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and bright hope for tomorrow. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So that's a lot of Bible packed into one hymn. You did a really good job. I'm proud of you. But before we dig into the hymn itself, I want to take a step back and ask how such a thing is possible. How is it that Thomas Chisholm could have found so many different biblical references to support his song about God's faithfulness? And as I was considering that, I thought, man, it might be helpful to think about applying for jobs. Now, I know there are a number of students in the room, many of you down here, some of you back there. Many of you have likely never applied for a job quite yet, but when you do, you will be asked for a couple different types of references. One will be a job reference, preferably a former supervisor who can say that you are good at certain aspects of the job. Can this person follow instructions? Has he shown proficiency in Canva? Does she have experience operating a forklift? You know, typical job stuff. But alongside work references, your future job application may also include a section for personal references. And ideally, these are people who are ready to speak not so much to your ability to do the job, but to the type of person that you are in most circumstances. He is genuinely compassionate toward others. She is a good listener, and others seek her out for wise counsel. Now, job references can speak narrowly and still be valuable. But personal references are most effective when they draw from a broad pool of experiences. And I believe that Great is Thy Faithfulness is like a personal reference, a character reference for God. Because, simply put, every page of the Bible from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 tells a story of a faithful and unchanging God. And this is exactly where the hymn begins. The opening stanza, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." God's consistency, his unchanging nature, they're the obvious themes here. Now, when I do a quick inventory of my life, I have plenty of, ooh, I wish I had that moment to do over again kinds of memories that come to mind. I've got a solid collection of moments that leave me wishing I could call do-over, as if life were some sort of kickball game on the playground. And I suspect I'm not alone in that. But in contrast to each of us, the scriptures insist that there has never been a day in recorded or unrecorded history in which God was not fully himself and was not fully consistent with his own perfect character. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. This is a character reference for God, and yet we know that a character reference is only valid if it's grounded in actual events. And the remainder of the hymn goes on to point out three specific arenas where we see God's faithfulness on clear display. So first, let's talk about God's faithfulness seen in creation. So, newsflash, the moon and stars came out last night, and the sun came up today. And in the song, these celestial movements, they're not simply inevitable. They are, in fact, evidence of God's faithful character. For the biblical authors and scripture-saturated hymn writers like Thomas Chisholm, the faithful cadence of creation speaks of the faithful character of the Creator. We read these words from the Apostle Paul just moments ago. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Paul boldly claims that the natural world, the daily rhythms of the cosmos, the unwavering annual seasons, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars and their courses above, Paul claims that all of that gives powerful testimony of God's character to any heart that is open to seeing him as he truly is. Like Angelica Schuyler to her sisters, the scriptures call us to look around. And when we do, we behold a shockingly reliable world. And the proper response is to give praise to the faithful one behind it all. And while it is truly a wonderful gift that the sun came up this morning, the hymn isn't done there, because the God of the Bible is not just the God of creation, he's also the God of people. So next, the hymn invites us to consider God's faithfulness seen in provision. A short time ago, we sang, "All I have needed, thy hand has provided." Now, I understand that this likely doesn't strike most of us as particularly noteworthy, but in the ancient world, this would have been a revolutionary thought. Most ancient creation myths, they portrayed the relationship between humans and whatever gods there may be as unpredictable at best, and antagonistic and hostile at worst. The gods of the pagans, they typically dominated or used humans for their typically less than noble whims. But in the Bible's creation story, the all-powerful and all-good God of heaven, he populates the earth with his own image bearers, and then shockingly, he obligates himself to take care of them. And in one expression of God's care, he decides to meet the needs of his people. And we see this all throughout Scripture. And perhaps most surprisingly, we see it right away in Scripture. At a moment, again, the ancient creation myths would have expected swift judgment. So the man and the woman that God created and put in the garden, they launched a rebellion against him. And in response to that open rebellion, God nonetheless acts on their behalf. He acts on their behalf to protect them from the full and immediate force of their sin. So in Genesis 3, we read, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." When we might expect divine judgment, you might expect them to be destroyed on the spot, God acts in care and provision. And that's just the first of a number of such things. In Israel's journey through the wilderness, God provided water, manna, shelter, and clothing that didn't wear out, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the Sermon on the Mount, just prior to Jesus' beautiful words about worry that we just read together earlier, our Lord insists that God's providing heart is on display each time a bird finds a meal or a flower blooms in captivating color. And then he insists that precious image bearers are far more valuable than the most beautiful flower, the most impressive bird. The God of the Bible is a God whose faithfulness is revealed through his generous provision on behalf of his people. As Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, to be clear, Jesus does not promise with these words that the child of God will receive every little thing that crosses their fickle minds. The God of the Bible is not a cosmic vending machine that we can approach and demand a pony, a cruise on the Caribbean Sea, a new car. The important qualifier here is that God is a good father. And as we considered earlier, he can be trusted at all times to be faithful to his own good character. In a quote that we've seen before, but it's too good not to share again, the late Timothy Keller reminds us, we have the assurance that God, our heavenly Father, always wants the best for his children. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. Yet we are not only people of physical needs. Humans are the unique in all creation combination of the physical and the spiritual. And that's exactly what the hymn's final stanza calls us to give attention to. So let's consider God's faithfulness seen in redemption. Now, I recognize it may give us a warm feeling to read that God clothed the man and the woman after their rebellion in the garden. And yet that act of grace represents just the first installment of a redemption plan. So comprehensive that it includes the physical, the spiritual, the environmental, the social, and even cosmic restoration. Notice how the third verse of our hymn details the various aspects of God's redemptive plan. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. The term gospel simply means good news. And this verse of the hymn gives us a taste of the stunning scope of that good news. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus secured pardon from sin as he willingly laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice in place of our unfaithfulness. And yet that sacrifice not only allows for forgiveness, but it also creates enduring peace between people and the God whom we have wronged. Yet God is not willing to settle for mere peace. He desires proximity with his people. So through his indwelling Holy Spirit, he provides his own dear presence to help us navigate through life, so that when life gets challenging, we have deep resources of strength for today and sustaining hope because of what God has promised in the future. Total redemption of the cosmos. This vision of cosmic redemption is captured at the very end of our Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. I'd encourage you to read those chapters this afternoon. And here's a little preview for you of what you'll find there. A perfected world where pain, hurt, tears, and even death are a distant memory. And in their place, the splendor of God's character and kingdom is on full display at all times. It is a world where God's people delight in his presence and the joyful worship party never ends. Friends, that is truly good news. And it is good news that hinges completely on God's faithfulness. As A.W. Tozer reminds us, upon God's faithfulness rests our whole hope of future blessedness. Only as he is faithful will his covenant stand and his promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful, may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come. in creation and provision and salvation, our God has shown himself to be faithful. And it is that same faithful God who promises to bring his children safely home to his gracious embrace and his perfect kingdom. A while back, I was talking with one of our youth leaders who was relaying a conversation that he'd had at Forest Home with one of his students that was entrusted to his care for the week. And he said he took this student on a shake date. Now, that's a bit of a custom where you take a student, get a milkshake, and just kind of check in, how you doing spiritually. And this youth leader was telling me that it was a very one-way conversation where the youth leader was asking all kinds of questions and getting very short, clipped answers in response. And finally, after feeling like the time was just going nowhere, this youth leader said to the young person across the table from him, "Well, would you want to ask me any questions?" And the young person said, "How would that possibly benefit me?" And our youth leader said, "Well, then I guess we're done." And that was the end of the shake date. I want you to know that thus far in the sermon, it is totally reasonable. If you are sitting there thinking, "Man, that's a ton of scripture, but I'm not sure how this can possibly benefit me." So that's where I want to spend our final couple of moments asking that very question. How does God's faithfulness benefit us? Weeks ago, near the start of this series, I introduced you to a Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. As you worship, so you believe, so you live. That idea is on display also in something known as the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a systematic consideration of the Christian faith. It's organized around questions and answers. And question 28 touches on God's faithfulness. And I want us to read this together. I'll read the question and then we can respond together with the answer. But question 28 asks, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Let's read this together. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. With this question and answer, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God's faithfulness is not just a theme for sunny days when flowers bloom at every step we take. Rather, the truth of God's faithfulness invites his people's confidence, even in times of uncertainty and difficulty. And this is a theme that Thomas Chisholm picked up on in the much-loved chorus of Great is Thy Faithfulness. The line, "Morning by morning new mercies I see," as I mentioned earlier, is a reference to Lamentations 3. Yet the broader context of Lamentations 3 shows an author that is stuck in a world of hurt, a world of pain. An author awaiting deliverance that appears slow in coming and crying out to a God who seems slow in responding. To be really honest, Lamentations 3 is a hard read. It's not an easy chapter to read because the author of Lamentations 3 is honest about the experience of hurt, disillusionment, unmet expectations, and bitter waiting. And so I think it's profound that it is against that backdrop that nonetheless he is somehow able to declare the faithfulness of God, saying, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Now, as I compare those words to my typical response to difficulty, I don't recognize much of myself there. And I wonder how many of my anxious thoughts, my fears for the future, my insecurities, my angsty imaginary conversations would be quieted and reshaped by an increased awareness of and confidence in God's faithfulness. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. If we believe as we sing that God is indeed faithful. It has the power to transform how we live. Friends, the faithfulness of God is on display through the wonders of creation, through his kind and generous provision, and through the experience and promises of total salvation. An increased confidence in his character invites each of us to a life that is less anxious and more prayerful, less fearful and more trusting, less self-concerned and more God-centered. So as we close, I want us to spend a few moments in silent reflection to ask the Spirit what he might be calling each of us to pay attention to from this hymn and from the rich catalog of scripture that informs it. So let's spend a moment or two in silence. In a moment, we are going to come to the table. But before we do, a quick word about our prayer teams. Week by week, we have prayer teams that are available on either side of the stage, as well as in the back, and we will again today. And I want you to know that these are simply people who would love to pray with and for you, and they would love to do that for any number of reasons. Perhaps you are here today in the midst of a Lamentations 3 season. You are navigating pain and hurt and disillusionment, and you are wondering where God is in the midst of all of it. Come allow their prayers to wash over you. Or maybe you're here today ready to confess, all I have needed thy hand hast provided, and you simply want to give praise to your generous God. Come allow them the privilege of joining their joy with yours. Perhaps you lack the peace that comes from confidence in God's faithful character. And you want the Spirit to confirm to your heart what your mind already believes is true. Come allow their requests to supplement your own. Or perhaps you have something altogether different to bring to them. Come allow the hearts and words of your spiritual siblings to bring you before the gracious Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And one such gift that we are reminded of week by week is at this table. Friends, we have before us the most obvious reminder of God's faithfulness. Despite our collective turning to sin and rebellion, God remained faithful to his own character and his own redeeming love, and he provided a way through the willing sacrifice of the Son for us to be liberated from both the penalty and the power of sin so that we may be set free to walk in newness of life. This simple meal of bread and drink reminds us of that act of faithful, redeeming love. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is a meal of remembrance for any who have known that forgiveness of sins. So if that is your story, come to the table in declaration and praise of the great faithfulness of our God. Let's continue in our worship.